Andy taught about the Word of God and how we need to study it and believe it. And we're going to continue with that theme this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, if we're saved, we believe the Word of God. That's how we got saved. You know, Romans 10:17, since faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we heard the Word of God, and we believe. But let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this opportunity to teach Your Word, to try to be a blessing through Your Word, try to be edifying and encouraging to others. And we pray that if there's anybody here that's not trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would believe the Word of God that You gave us, believe that Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and they would trust Christ's payment for their sins so they would be saved. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." That word inspiration means God breathed. God breathed His Spirit into this book. God put His Spirit in man, and man wrote the words down. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you were here for the Sunday school class, you're getting, what's the term? Double portion. Double blessing, yeah. Getting a double blessing this morning. Because we're pretty much going to talk about the same issues that Andy talked about in Sunday school. If you weren't here, you missed out. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Peter writes this, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. But this prophecy came not, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That is how we have the Word of God today. And you know, there is a relationship, there is a direct union relationship, I call it a holy union, between the Spirit of God moving and God speaking. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said..." The Spirit moved and God said. So there is that relationship between the Spirit and the Word, and we're going to talk about that more later on. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let's look at an example of that from the Scripture. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, again Peter speaking, and he says to the men of Israel, he says in verse 16, "Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was to guide them that took Jesus." So the Holy Spirit, and you look back there and you don't even, David doesn't even know that he's speaking by the Spirit of God. But it says the Spirit of God spoke by David. And it became Scripture. So the Word of God is inspired. It's God-breathed. God's Spirit is breathed into it. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's got God-breathed. Look at Psalms chapter 12. So God has inspired the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. And God has also promised to preserve His Word. Look at Psalms chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 6. The words of the Lord, and notice it doesn't say the Word of the Lord, it says the words, because it's not just the idea, but it's all that God has spoken. It's why it says the words, plural. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them for how long? From this generation forever. That's a long time. Forever. He's preserved His Word perfect for us forever. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I like breaking in the New Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And let's look at verse 14. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. Whatever God does, He does it forever. Whatever He does, it's forever. It's permanent. We have the preserved Word of God in our language. Now, let's look at a couple more verses on that. Go back to 1 Peter. First Peter again, and let's look at chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verse 24. First Peter chapter 1, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And you know, again, it's not just the ideas and the concepts that God has preserved. He's preserved even those little teeny marks that you see when you're reading the book of Psalms. You ever notice those little teeny marks over the letters? Those are jots and tittles. Jesus says that He's even preserved those things. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Again, I'm trying to get you to see. It's not just the ideas and concepts that God is trying to communicate to us through His Word. He's actually preserved every single thing in His Word. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Jesus says, Matthew 24, verse 35. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And that's not the passage I was looking for. But in the book of Matthew, he talks about not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law to all be fulfilled. That's in Matthew. So again, the Word has been preserved. It's God-breathed, and it's been preserved for us by God, by His providential will for us in our language. God's Word is also the only, people say it's the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, but I like to say it's the only authority in all matters of faith and practice. Because it is the only authority. Everything before that's just a guessing game. Amen? It's just a guessing game. It's the only authority that we have. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ confronting the enemy, confronting Satan, and this is what He says. Verse 4, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, if you are to live, and the Lord Jesus Christ says you are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then you must have every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Does that make sense? Gordon, shake your head. Yes. Yes. You have to have every word of God. Or else, what have you done? If you say we don't have every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, what have you done? You made the Lord a liar. Haven't you? You say, well, the Lord didn't mean what He said. But He said it. He said every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Therefore, we must have every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. This is my next point. This is the main thrust of my message this morning. There is a lot of stuff going on in the church world today where people supposedly receive new revelations from God. And they got their apostles, so-called, and their prophets, so-called, and their people that say they speak by the Spirit of God, and they're Spirit-led, and they're filled with the Spirit, and all these things. But I want to show you this morning, God said everything He's going to say. And it's been written down for us in this book. Everything God has to say to us, while we're still here on earth, He's already said. And it's in our Bible. Let's first look at Ephesians chapter 4. In the early church, before the Word of God was completed, we had to have people who were apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers, and it was a supernatural giving from the Holy Spirit. So before the Word of God was completed, you had to have this kind of communication, this direct communication from the Lord until the Word of God was completed. Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's still in my Bible. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin reading at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. There's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first event. Then what follows? Verse 11. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give those? Why did he give them? Verse 12 tells you, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then he gives you a time element. Verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Notice the words carefully. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Let me just park it here for a minute. Verse 14 says, the reason that God gave these gifts is for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body, for the work of the ministry, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man. Well, in verse 14 says, the other reason for that is that we don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. People that think God is still speaking and think that we still have apostles and prophets, they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, because they're always looking for some new thing, for somebody to tell them about how to live their life, about what the will of God is, and what's God saying today. Well, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It said there that these gifts, these apostles and these prophets, they were given so that the church would be edified and that the believer would become a perfect man. Isn't that what it said? That they would become a perfect man, not tossed to and fro. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, how are you going to find perfection today? Through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. You don't have to have an apostle or a prophet or evangelist or teacher to tell you what God's saying. You just go to the Scriptures today, because we have the complete canon of Scripture. So we just go now to the Scriptures. The Spirit of God works through the words of God today. That's why you don't need an apostle. That's why you don't need a prophet. That's why you don't need somebody to come from out of town and tell you what God's doing. Now, let's look at something else. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. People will say, well, you know, we just can't know everything that God's doing. And, you know, somebody may have some new revelation about what He's doing today. And, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9 is a verse that I told this a couple weeks ago. There's a book by Billy Graham where somebody, it's like a question and answer book, and people would write him with their questions, and so he would respond. And the book was made up of those questions and answers. And somebody wrote in and asked a question, well, what is this going to be like? And he said, well, you know, you can't know everything, because it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. He didn't quote the next verse. The next verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So they are revealed, aren't they? But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Hey, we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. How are we going to know? Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, they're going to be a different kind of word, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. We're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, through the words of God, are going to teach us those things that are freely given to us of God. That's how we're going to know. Go to John chapter 14. I want to go in a little more detail about the relationship between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Spirit is very active today. The Spirit of God is very active. The Spirit of God is doing all kinds of things today through this book. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and let's begin at verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ says to His disciples, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." And notice what He calls it. He says, "Another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit," capital S, "of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, and He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And of course, it's talking about His own Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God. Let's look at verse 25 of the same chapter. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things," and do what? "And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace be with you, My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Today the Spirit of God uses the words of God. Look at John chapter 16. Remember the terminology that the Lord used in describing the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you. He's going to be a comfort to you. And He's going to lead you into all truth. John chapter 16, and look at verse 7. Again He says to His disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on Him, of righteousness because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." Look at verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." Now think of here. This is how the Lord is describing what the Holy Spirit is going to do in these men's lives. The Spirit's going to guide them into all the truth. He's going to be a comfort to them. And what else does it say? In verse 8 it says, "He will come and He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father." Well, did we just read a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 that told you how we're going to be reproved? 2 Timothy 3:16 said what? "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." You see the relationship between the Word of God and the Spirit of God? See, the Spirit of God today is working through the words that God has spoken. Look at, here in John chapter 16, he says that the Holy Ghost is going to be a comfort to them. He's going to be called the Comforter, right? Well, think about this. Look at Romans 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the comfort comes from where? The Scriptures. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, is called the Comforter. Where do we find our comfort according to Paul? Through the Scriptures. That's where the Spirit is working today, through the Scriptures. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is the passage about the rapture of the church. And he says, we'll start at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. With these words. The comfort comes through the Word, because the Spirit is working through the Word. You see that? That's where the comfort comes from. Now let's go back to the Gospel of John and look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is a little different here, and what you're going to see is being born of the Spirit, as Christ is talking to Nicodemus here, has to come through hearing the words that God spoke. John chapter 3. Verse 8, Jesus says to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Okay? So he says, he needs to be born of the Spirit. Right? Capital S. Spirit of God. Well, compare that to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice. Let's start at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the world, for the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, how? Not by corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible, by the Word of God, who liveth and abideth forever. You see that? Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. 1 Peter says, how are you born? By the Word of God. See, there is a relationship there between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They do not act independently one of the other. One more example, and this is going to be from Paul. Just demonstrate to you that when you let the Word of God, when you believe it, let it work in you, that's the Spirit of God working in your life. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working in you to do and will of His good pleasure. So it's God working in you, right? Well, compare that to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So when the word of God is working in you, God is working in you. And that's the point. That's the connection between the word of God and the Spirit of God. Let me give you one more passage of Scripture, and then we'll close here. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. A very familiar passage of Scripture. And I want you to really consider what's being said here. This is not something that maybe you can comprehend with human reasoning. I don't think you can. But just listen to what it says here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick, it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him whom we have to do, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. See, in the beginning here of passage 12, he says it's the Word of God that discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then in the very next verse, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus, who, it says, neither is there any other creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him whom we have to do. It seems like the writer of Hebrews is speaking of Jesus and His ability to see everything and know everything about you with the Word of God. See that? You see that relationship there? Don't mess with the book. This is the Word of God. And this is how the Spirit works today when we believe what the words on the page say. The words on the page say that we are sinner, separate from God, until we trust what Christ did for us on the cross. We learn that from the Word of God, that we're saved by what Christ did for us on the cross. Well, if you've got a Bible that's got mistakes in it, how do you know that's right? You want to believe from a Bible that you say has mistakes in it, that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, but you want to say that it has mistakes? So how do you know that part's right? So I'll just close with that thought. Trust that this is the Word of God. God wrote the Bible. This is God's words to us. Let's close in a word of prayer.